work of the prophet of the... First, it mentions the apostle, right? In 11, it says, and we'll go to another scripture in a minute, and he himself gave some. Now, when it says he, who is he? Jesus. This is a capital H, he. So Jesus here, he puts together some church organization before he leaves. He establishes, he himself gave. It's not like Paul made this up. Paul, I know Paul wrote this, but Paul didn't make this up. And we'll get to, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Hide us all in the cleft of the rock as your glory passes by. So excited. Your word is full of excitement. The entrance of your word gives light. Oh God, fill this place with light tonight. Chase away darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. He himself gave some to be apostles. I went on a camping trip not long ago with my brother, Louis, and he took us deep into the woods. Now, normally if I'm going deep into the woods, I got a firearm or something, you know. Like, I'm chasing a critter. And it's normally fall, and I'm scratching a country bone. And I don't mind being deep in the woods if I'm in pursuit and getting my predator on. You know, like, I don't mind that. I slip into a zone when that happens, you know. I don't know. If you've ever been there with me, something overcomes me. My daddy gave it to me, and it's just there. You know what I mean? It's just there. And so I went, but I didn't have none of this. I just went to go hiking. It was just a hike. We just hiking. And I learned something on this trip. And on this trip, there are these trails that go deep into the woods, like bear country, you know? And along these trails, as we're hiking in, well, we hiked 4 hours. Me, Pastor, my other brother, Adrian, Louis, and myself. And we hiked 4 hours into, like, deep bear country. And as we're walking in, it was on my birthday, too. I remember that. They had a little birthday midway through for me. They had a little birthday. I think we ate a Rice Krispie treat or something. But I gave up Rice Krispie treats. It's another sermon. So as we're walking, pay attention. So I'm trying to tell you something. And as we're walking, I noticed these rocks. There was these piles of rocks. They're just at every intersection, there was a pile of rocks. And so you'd get to an intersection, there'd be this pile of rocks there. It would go this way, that way, or this way. And eventually, I said, because I got the urge, you know, I got a little dark side in me. I kept getting the urge. I think I even did at some point. I knocked them down. I did. I just was like, hey, look at that. hey, somebody put those up. I'm going to knock them down. And I knocked them down, you know. And eventually we get to this intersection. I said, Lou, what's with all the rocks? What's with all these, you know, for me, I was, you know, in the Bible, I started thinking of like, somebody's out here worshiping false gods, you know, and so I'm just going to tear down the altars of Baal, you know, like I'm not going to let them worship Baal out here in the middle of the woods. And then Louis said, no, stop doing that. I said, well, what's the big deal? They're just rocks. He said, no, those rocks are called cairns. Cairns. And they're there to provide direction to the backpackers, to the hikers that go through the woods. And as they get into the woods, they say different things. I said, that's nothing but a pile of rocks, son. I don't know what you're looking at. He said, no, they trust me. They're there for a reason. They've been put up by hikers from long ago, campers that go deep into the woods, and they make these. And the interesting thing is this. As they're going deep into the woods, they're pioneering new trails. They have to set these up. So that way the campers that will come from behind them will know where they're at and how to get out, so they don't get lost. And here I was, walking through the woods, thinking I was tearing down Baal's altar, you know, just knocking them down. There's all kinds of hikers lost right now up in Dali Sad because I was being a jerk. But it's interesting to know that they're there to provide direction. And if we don't pay attention to those cairns that are set up along the way, we run the risk of getting lost. And I fear that maybe in the church, we've ignored some of the little indicators that he himself has established so as to provide direction when we feel lost. It's no secret, you know, that you can get a little lost in the kingdom. There's all these different, you know, it's amazing to me that we fight with one another. We got a big enough fight going on. There's a war outside no one's prepared for, but yet we find the time to argue and fight amidst one another over the silliest of matters, when all we really need to do is pay attention to the indicators on the trail, go back to the book and go, okay, now what did he say? Now what did he say? He himself gave some to be. Now some does not mean all. It means some. Some. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church. Now once again, God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. First, apostles. You could say, well, he didn't necessarily mean that when Paul wrote that. He just meant, you know, these were the order again. No, it just says first. Why first? So you really have to ask yourself, what is an apostle? If apostles are that important, because if you go back up to Ephesians 4:12, it starts with apostles again. What is an apostle? What is it about these guys that Paul keeps bringing it back, and Jesus himself institutes the office of an apostle to give direction to the church? What is it about these guys? Who are these guys? What makes them so special? Now look, I'm going to say some things tonight that might be controversial to you. See me after the service. I got somewhere to go immediately after. You have to schedule an appointment. Just kidding. Now, there are some that would suggest that the first apostles were almost godlike. That they're the capital A apostles, and then Paul was a lower apostle. Well, I got a problem with that. Okay, so let's see. Either they needed the salvation of Christ just like you and I needed it, or they were something other than you and I. We know they weren't. We know they were just men who happened to fit inside the time they were in. Now, I understand, along with those men, they got the privilege of walking with Christ. But I think they're more like an example for us and less like, well, those to be worshipped. Because Peter, later on, you read the epistles, and Peter, or I think it's in Acts, they go to worship Peter, and Peter says, no, don't do that. I'm a man just like you. Don't ever worship me. And then they did the same thing with Paul. Paul had to beg him, say, stop doing that. Stop that. I'm just a man. I'm no one special. But a lot of theologians, a lot of historians, you know, would like to make the apostles something near God, something between angel and God. But they were just like you and me. When you follow their stories, you'll see that Jesus found them the same way Jesus found us. And he'd say, come on, follow me. I got something for you to do. I wish I would have been one of those apostles, but I have a feeling I am one of those apostles. Now, if you go and you look at the word in the Greek, it's apostolos. And it actually means this. If you break it down, it means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders, one with a mission, or, I like this, expanders of the kingdom. Expanders of the kingdom. So who were these guys? I travel a little bit, and on my travels, I have a tendency to look down while I'm traveling. Anybody travel with me? You know this. I look down, and especially when I'm on a missions trip. When I'm going to Haiti, I'm looking at everybody's shoes. I'm looking at everybody's shoes because I can identify a missionary based upon what kind of shoe they're wearing. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you can. I immediately, on our last trip, there was a gentleman sitting there, and I walked up. I didn't even see his face. I looked at his shoes. I said, oh, you're a missionary. Where are you coming from? And he said, how do you know? I said, your shoes. They gave it away. They wear this certain style of shoe. Not formal, but made for, you know, it made for traveling. Made for traveling any terrain. These guys that were Jesus' apostles, they wore missionary shoes. But missionary shoes don't really go well with three-piece suits. They don't really go well if those who are apostles, who have these missionary shoes on, they kind of leave you scratching your head. You look at them and go, I see that you're an apostle based upon the collar, but why you got those shoes on? Why you got those shoes on? Those shoes tell me that you plan on doing some kind of hard work. Mission one to Jesus' apostles was what? Jesus institutes these apostles, these guys, these ordinary guys, these average Joes. He institutes them as, he commissions them as apostles. And that means he said, look, I'm getting ready to go from here. And when I go, it's your job now as the 12 to go now and expand the kingdom that I established on the earth. You are the first missionaries to the world. So if you think about it, the job of an apostle is not just specific to the 12 or specific just to Paul. And that raises a whole other set of problems with the first being apostles. Because if Paul wrote the books we're reading and he's giving us the doctrine of apostolic ministry, how in the world does that make sense? Because he wasn't one of the first apostles. He was a second gen apostle. He didn't even walk with Jesus. And to me, that tells me if Paul could be that powerfully of an apostle in his ministry, in his apostolic authority, if he could be that powerful of an expander of the kingdom, he sets an example for us that even though he was second generation removed, even though he didn't experience Christ in the flesh, he experienced him later after Christ was resurrected, then that encourages me and you to know that we can walk in the same sort of apostolic authority as Paul did, as Timothy did, as Peter did. We have the same authority because he's speaking to Paul, and Paul now writes two-thirds of the New Testament. And so that encourages me to know that my job, my mission one, is to expand the kingdom. So tonight, it is my hope that what I'll do is awaken the apostle within each of you tonight. I believe that inside of each and every one of us. Now, does that mean that you are an apostle? No, that means you do have an apostolic ministry and anointing. You must, because what is an apostle? An apostle is one who expands the kingdom of God, who goes into a place where the kingdom is not and expands it and creates it. But how did the apostle get such a bad, how did it turn so bad? Like, if when I say apostle, many of us who've been around the church for a while start thinking about bossy boots. We do. We start thinking about clerical robes, bossy boots, long titles. They got them big bossy boots on. But that's not at all the example that the little indicators on the trail would suggest. The little indicators on the trail would suggest that the apostle is a missionary to the world. He's the one that goes to the places that are hard. I mean, could you imagine traveling with Paul? Where Paul traveled, he didn't get much sleep. He was on ships that sank. He was getting bitten by snakes. They were throwing rocks at him. I mean, the work of an apostle. Expanding the kingdom where the kingdom, well, it's not necessarily wanted. And it's violent. Where do we ever get this idea or this notion that the gospel is going to be received with pleasantries? When do we ever get this notion to think that, well, we got to be politically correct about it? That we can't use certain verbiage when we speak because that would be offensive to others? I mean, listen, to tell somebody about how much they're in their sin is definitely not PC today. To look in the face of somebody and tell them that they're in need of saving is offensive. To suggest to somebody that there's only one way to be rescued from sin is offensive. They're going to look at you and they're going to be offended by it. But this is the work of an apostle. All have been called to operate within the apostolic. Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" This is speaking. Paul here is writing. And he's saying, look, we must go. We have to go now and expand the kingdom. He's speaking from example. He's speaking from experience. He's experienced this. And he's saying, look, they need the kingdom inside of us to now go to them. A.W. Tozer says this: "This frightening hour calls aloud for men with the gift of prophetic insight. Instead, we have men who conduct survey polls and panel discussions. We need men with the gift of knowledge. In their place, we have men with scholarships, nothing more. Thus, we may be preparing ourselves for the tragic hour when God may set us aside as so-called evangelicals and raise up another movement to keep the New Testament Christianity alive." A.W. Tozer said that years ago. Now, if that doesn't in some way inspire you to go, wait a minute. Somebody has went along the way, knocked down the cairns of life, and we've become a little lost and a little confused as to the direction and who we are and what our function is supposed to be as disciples of Christ. I mean, the first disciples of Christ were the apostles of Christ. And if you go into the book of Acts, you see and you can follow them through and see that they had one mission. They had one goal. And that was to expand the kingdom of their dead and resurrected king. That is what they lived for. They breathed it out. They ate it. They slept it. They woke up. They ate together and they did it. They went to church together and they did it. They everywhere they went, they prayed together about it. Everywhere they went, that's all they did. There was kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. I must expand the kingdom because I serve a king who once was dead. Then he was buried and miraculously he was raised to new life as the prophets declared. I must expand his kingdom. The New Testament Christianity is aggressive and dispossessive and it's expansive. I'll say it again. New Testament Christianity is aggressive and dispossessive. I don't even know if that's a word. And it is expansive. It's expanding. It's time for us to tap into the different stuff that we're made of. We're made of different stuff. When you were born again, you were then created and made of different stuff. And apostles have a certain look. And you're going to identify with some of these. I want you to identify your apostolic attributes tonight. Some of us are frustrated because we know that we're not operating in the call that's on our life. I run into people every day. Every day somebody calls me and says, man, I feel like I got to, Troy, I just want to, and they can't even verbalize it. Their spirit inside of them is like fighting to go and expand the kingdom. And they're like, I don't even know because somebody knocked down the cairns and I can't even give words to what I feel. But what they feel, because the kingdom inside of you does not rest, it wants out, it wants to expand. It says you can't put new wine into old wineskin, and if you do, they will burst. You try to put that new wine into that old wineskin, and suddenly now there is this agitation on the inside of you that just wants to let the kingdom go. It just won't let you be comfortable. You'll be like, I just want to go to work and come home, and I just want to do that. And then suddenly, I remember when it got a hold of me. I remember when it got a hold of me. I was sitting, 15 years ago, I was working for the city of Lorain, and I'm sitting out there on 254, and I started reading the Bible. And I was going through there. I was reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And I was reading them. I'm looking at that. And I was consumed with it. And I was reading it. And I remember calling Greg. I said, Greg, did you know that, this happened and then that happened? Did you know that? And he's like, yeah, he's laughing at me. I said, hey, man, how come they keep telling the same story over and over again in these books that I'm reading? I was dumb. I didn't know. He said, Troy, that's, different, he told me, he said, different people telling their version of it. Oh, that makes sense, because I thought it was supposed to be written chronologically, and this wasn't making any sense. So far, there's four Jesuses and four things going on. There's all these guys, they're all named the same thing. I'm confused right now. But the kingdom now suddenly was born inside of me, and it wouldn't let go. It haunted me down and kept me up at night. It kept me reading and kept me praying. I wake up in the middle of the night, my hands out, having experiences. One time, I know I saw heaven. I know I was sleeping and I had my hands out and suddenly I was awake, but I wasn't in the living room anymore. I was in a place, and if you were to ask me what color it was a color that I couldn't tell you. I've never seen it here, but I know it exists there. I felt a feeling I couldn't tell you that exists here, but I know it was there. I was in a place, and then suddenly it was gone. And the kingdom now fighting. It just reveal, manifest. Go and expand, Troy. Go expand the kingdom. So everywhere I went, I'm telling somebody, look, I was just crazy. But that's what the kingdom will expand. Because when new wine gets in, something has to happen. The expansion. When that wine gets inside of there, it starts to ferment. And fermentation creates this gas that starts to push out. And the kingdom does that. It starts pushing out on everything around you and pushing things aside. And suddenly, you used to drink, and now suddenly you feel the kingdom of heaven now pushing the drink away. And you used to run around with women, and now you feel the kingdom of heaven slowly, that fermentation of the kingdom now pushing those things away. And you used to cuss a lot, but then now you feel the fermentation, the spirit, the moving of the spirit inside of you pushing you. You say a curse word, and you're like, my bad. Sorry. But that's what the kingdom does. So this is some attributes. Here, real quickly. If you run to trouble instead of away from it, you might be sensing the anointing of an apostolic ministry happening. Apostolic ministry in your life. If you'd have a tendency to, when you see Oklahoma tore apart to itty bitty pieces and everything inside of you says, let's get a team together and go down there and do something. I'll never forget when the earthquake hit Haiti. I'm telling you, I wept. I wept. I sat there, I looked at the TV and I wept. I said, my children are there. I called Rick. I said, Rick, you gotta get on a plane. I gotta go to Haiti. And he said, Troy, there's no way we're going to get there. And everybody around me came to me, no, there's no way you're going to get in. They're not letting anybody in. But the kingdom of God, inside the anointing of an apostle, when it starts to move, it opens doors. It opens doors. Now, because the ministry of an apostle has authority. And so when you start saying stuff in the spirit, now suddenly stuff starts opening up for you. I just called and I said, look, I'm looking to catch a plane, so-and-so. I said, oh, I just happened to talk to a guy who's taking some bags in. And you know what? I think he's taking them in on a prop plane. And I think he has room for three people. Guess how many we had? Three people. And no kidding. We get to the airport, and instead of like getting the paper, we had a piece of wood that was about this long. That was our boarding pass. It was a piece of wood about this long. It looked like a paddle from high school. It was a piece of wood. And he said, "Now stand up here on the scale." Why do I got to stand on the scale? Because we need to set you strategically on this plane because we got cargo. And if you're in the wrong place, the plane won't fly. Yes, sir. But the anointing of an apostle will always run to trouble. If you sense that when trouble happens, if your spirit aches when trouble happens and you want to run to it like Paul, and they're saying, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen." He says, "Look, I got to go." But he went anyway because he was an apostle. That's the anointing of an apostle. Identifying it now? You're sensing it now? You're seeing it? You have the anointing of an apostle. If you have itchy feet, if you're always wanting to move and always wanting to go and you bore easily. I bore easily. I just got to let you know. You got to keep me awake. And I call it the Ferris wheel syndrome of the spirit. You keep doing the same thing over and over again. I'm going to go to sleep on you, or I'm going to go get some dynamite and I'm going to blow the Ferris wheel up. I can't stand the Ferris wheel. Get me out of here. Ferris wheel is just for people who just, I don't know. You don't have an ounce of adrenaline desire in your life. You just want to see the same thing. That's cool. You could do that, but I don't want to do that. Get me off of this thing. God's not on this thing, as far as I'm concerned. I got to get off the Ferris wheel. So I have to be moving from experience to experience. From experience to experience. I got to go from one trail, and then I got to turn right, and I got to see something new in God. And then when I get to that, I got to see something new. If you're like that, you're sensing an apostolic anointing. Because apostles, they're always wanting to lay foundations, and we'll get to foundations in a minute, but they're always wanting to lay foundations in new places. They're always looking to expand the kingdom where it wasn't and it didn't exist before. You ever get that desire inside of you? And you look at something and go, you know Menor doesn't have a church? No, really. Menor does not have a church. Not like this. But that's apostolic. Now suddenly you're like, and all of you who say, "Oh, really?" That's the ministry of an apostle. Now coming out of you, you're like, "Well, we should go start a church there. I think we should. Let's go start one there." Well, we'll go start one there. It's coming. Illogical faith. If you have illogical faith, you know, the faith that says, "Yeah, it's cool. Don't worry about it." The boat's sinking and you're like, "No, it's good. It's good. It's okay. Don't, everybody just relax. Calm down. Everything's going to be all right. God is in control." Remember when the boat was sinking and Paul was like, "Hey, God told me everything's going to be cool." And everybody's like, "You're crazy. This boat is about to sink." And God, and Paul looked at all of them and said, "No, it's not going to sink. Everything's good." It takes the anointing of an apostle to look at a sinking ship and to declare to the people on it, "Hey, just calm down. Just relax. Everybody, take a deep breath. It's all good. It's gravy. God's got this." That's the anointing of an apostle. Expanding the kingdom where fear now wants to take residence. You're like, "No, everybody, it's good." And you got illogical. It don't make no sense for you to believe in that circumstance, but you do. If you're an adrenaline junkie, If you like the butterflies of faith experiences, you might have the anointing of an apostle. If you're a visionary for ordinaries, if you look at others and you say, "Man, look, man, I got this vision for you." If you look at the other people's life and their scenarios and their troubles, and you're like, "Look, I realize the way you see it, but here's how I see it. Let me show you what God's showing me about this situation." You have the anointing of an apostle. Because it edifies. What does it do? What is it? It exists to edify the believer. You're there to edify the believer. Say, no, look, God's not going to destroy you. God's not displeased with you. Look, let me show you how I see this. and you're eternally optimistic. Those who are eternally, I'm eternally optimistic. Like, it doesn't matter. Listen, there's nothing my God cannot do. We should all be eternally optimistic. I love Mr. Smith, Phil Smith. Remember Phil? He had this saying. He said, "Why worry when you can pray? Why worry when you could pray?" This man was eternally optimistic, and there was never a circumstance where he would look at it and go, oh my, no, oh God, you got this. It's everything's good. I'm eternally optimistic because I have this apostolic anointing that flows out of me. It's expanding. It's bubbling inside of me. Apostles specialize in laying the foundations. They're groundbreakers. Apostles are groundbreakers. They lay foundations. Look at this scripture, Ephesians 2, 19 to 20. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." What are we built on? The foundations of the apostles. So the apostles and the prophets, they dig foundations. They lay foundations. Not long ago, about 6 years ago, I laid in the earth over there on building 4. Yeah. Get confused. There's a little mound out there. And I found myself like, "Look, I got to get this cross." I went to Ken, and I said, "Ken, can you make this bracket for me?" And then I think I went to Tom Hagen, and I said, "Tom, I need to create a bracket so I can mount the cross and somebody can hang on it. Now, this thing has to be strong enough to support a grown man hanging about 15 feet in the air." And he said, "Ooh, that's got to go deep into the earth, Troy." I said, "Yeah, it does." And so he made this steel bracket, probably as deep as this pulpit. And I had to dig down into the ground, into the dirt. I had to go down about 6 feet. I had to dig a hole like that and go way down into the ground. And I got that thing down in this steel bracket, and I laid it down in there. And then I took concrete, and I poured concrete in there all around it. And so when that thing was set in there, it wasn't coming out. You was going to have to go get one of those earth movers to get that thing out of there. Now, the other day, Antonio Barrios, I don't know if you're in here, but God bless his soul. There have been 2 work days. Antonio has come out, and he said, "Look, I want to get that steel thing." He doesn't know what it is, and he doesn't know how far down it goes. He said, "I want to get that steel thing out of the ground." And I looked over, and there he was. He had like a pick and a shovel and a sledgehammer. And he was working on it. And he worked on it all day. But here's the thing. I laid that thing so far down into the ground so that way I could mount the cross on it. And it's not coming out. And for many of us, it's time to dig deep, 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 deep down and plant the cross in those places. Because our issues have become, well, they go deeper than our cross. Our issues are deeper than our cross. And because our issues are deeper, because we're not releasing an apostolic anointing, we're not releasing the authority of an apostle. And what, see, apostles, they ride around with shovels. I'm absolutely going to do this. I'm going to go buy a shovel. I'm going to mount it to my Jeep. Just to tell myself that I'm an apostle. That I'm an expander of the kingdom. And that my job is to dig deep and plant the cross as deep as I can into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls all across the world. But before I can go do it there, I have to do it here. Before we can release our apostolic calling out there, we have to do it here. It has to happen here. You've got to take your spiritual shovel out and begin to dig deep into the hard ground of your heart. You know, I worked for the water department, and when we would dig, we'd get down to a certain... When you dig the first 3 feet, nothing real interesting is there, just dirt. You get down about 4 to 5 feet, now suddenly there's some clay down there. You go even deeper than that, then there's some shale down there, concrete. earth-made concrete. And it doesn't want it. You get down there, you got to have some real man knuckles to get that stuff out. And in the kingdom, what the kingdom needs are more of us who are willing to work harder, dig deeper, establish deeper relationships, establish, lay foundations that are so firm, that are set on the rock. Because we've far too long, we've ignored that that what we're digging and how we're digging isn't deep enough. It isn't deep enough. Our relationships, they're not deep enough. People used to say this to me all the time. Troy, you go too deep too fast. Because I'm going to ask real questions real fast. Why Mickey Mouse around? Why play around? Why not just say, hey, I could tell something's wrong. Let's talk about it. What are your issues? We have to, as apostles, as those who have been called to expand the kingdom, we've got to dig deeper. We've got to go way deeper. We need some apostolic construction in our lives. Lay the foundation of the cross deeper into the ground of our heart. It's tough work digging and laying foundations, especially where the ground is hard. Lastly on this point, but important. You know our culture has such hard ground. The world, if you're walking around with a plastic shovel, you got beach tools, and what you need is heavy equipment. We're carrying around beach tools trying to lay the foundations of the kingdom in hard ground where you can't do that. If you're gonna storm, into the culture, then you've got to be hard-nosed. You have to be one of those guys. I love the movie 300, where I'm not advocating the movie, but there is this. It is probably one of the greatest guy movies ever. It's full of testosterone. But there's this part in the movie where the guy says, by tomorrow we'll rain down so many arrows on you that it'll blot out the sun. And the guy looks back at him and says, then, well, we'll fight in the shade then, won't we? I mean, he had this this attitude that says, we're taking this ground, you're not taking it from us. And that's the anointing of an apostle that's inside of you. You have this expansion of the kingdom that desires to get out and go into hostile, foreign, hard ground. Especially, for our younger generation. The ground is as hard as this pulpit here. You get out there into the real world, outside of here. And I'm telling you, the gospel, it is desperately needed there, but it needs some apostles of the faith to be willing to be bitten by snakes, to allow themselves to be stoned to death, to just walk into hostile territory and declare that Jesus is the only way. Because the ground's hard. And they need apostles. Habits of those who carry revival. And this is why we're trying to establish in the months of July and August, right here, this is why. In the months of July and August, this is why we're doing it, right here. You will notice that those who carry revival have certain habits. Watch this. Acts 2, 42 to 47 says this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now we're talking about the apostles here. Talking about the apostles and talking about a moment in the kingdom where it began to expand so rapidly that you and I sit here because of this moment. Just pay attention. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Not weekly, not twice a week. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being rescued, saved. Those who needed salvation. Those who lived in the hostile, hard ground of the community called Rome. The Lord added to the church daily. Now let's look at some of their habits real quickly. And I'll get you out of here in 5 minutes. They were steadfast. Now, wait a minute. First, let's talk about the apostles, a doctor. Committed to do, what was it? What was this? Was it teaching? Was there a manual? Did they get a manual? Hey, take this home, study it, come back, we'll review it, see if you pass the test. That's not what the apostles' doctrine was. The apostles' doctrine was a commitment to the duplication. Not a teacher's manual, it's a mission. The apostles' doctrine was a mission. To pay attention to the rocks. That's what the apostles' doctrine was. Pay attention to the direction of your dying king. Pay attention because those indicators are taking you somewhere and they're taking you to a place of revival. Now first, they were steadfast. Steadfast means to continue to do something with intense effort. They were steadfast. They continued to expand the kingdom with intense effort. Right? So they were steadfast. Secondly, they had fellowship. They had fellowship. They had participation, communion, fellowship. They created a community of believers. Thirdly, they broke bread. Speaking of the Eucharist. Or to me, what I believe more accurately is every time they came together and ate together, they first received the communion. Then they ate. I think that's where we get our, many would suggest, but I think that's where we get our, let's pray for our food. Now many of us, you know, when we pray for our food, we don't recognize it as being communion, but that's what it is. We're thanking God, we thank you for this provision. We recognize that only you can bring bread from the earth. We give you thanks for it. Your provision monetarily, your provision physically, now your provision spiritually gives us life. Breaking of bread. They broke bread together. They prayed together. A place of prayer. They prayed together. Whenever they were together, they prayed together. And I don't believe it was like, hey, come together tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to pray. No, I don't think it was like that. I think it was spontaneous. I think that when the conversation, hey, did you hear about what's his name, man? His daughter was, let's pray for him now. And then suddenly, there was prayer that broke out. There's always something to pray about. There's always something that we can pray about together. I mean, just listen to yourself talk every once in a while. You'll be like, hey, maybe we should pray about that instead of talking about it so much. Let's pray about it. Let's all just pray about it. They prayed. Wonders and signs. Wonders and signs were done so much so that fear fell upon everybody because of these signs and wonders. And what does that mean? Signs and wonders followed them. Signs and wonders, what people saw was a duplication of what they saw with Christ. And they said, oh, wow, these guys are doing the same thing he did. Wow, did you see that? They did that. So the anointing of the anointed one was evident on their life. And the anointing of the anointed one should be evident on our life. These are the signs and wonders that we have to release. We have to be anointed. We have to walk around with a word in season to those who are weary. Wonders and signs. So all things in common. Six, they had all things in common. Meaning they had a unity of assignment and direction. Unity of assignment and direction. Never before in all my years of doing ministry have I sensed a moment where we need unity of assignment and direction. We're all over the place. Like I said, we can't agree on anything. You say one thing, and somebody comes up and says, now let me correct you on that, and let me do this, and let me tell you what that really means in the Greek and the so-and-so. and totally miss the heart of the matter, but it's suddenly because there's spiritual pride in our hearts and we want to be right and we want you to know we're right, we're going to divide and create and sow seeds of discord rather than unity and edification. It's foolishness. If I were to remedy the problems that exist, this is probably one of the biggest ones. There's no unity of direction. We're all going our own way. We're all going here. Instead of just going back and listen, he gave some to be for the edification, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. They sold all their possessions. Does that mean are we supposed to sell everything we have? No, this is what that means. They provided for the needs of the community of faith. They provided for the needs of the community of faith. There should not be one among us. This is why we have a benevolent fund in the kingdom here at the church. It is for those of the community of faith. But it always runs on E. And it always runs on E because we have allowed ourselves to stray off the path that was clearly laid by our Savior. He did it. He laid it. He said, hey, pay attention to this function. But we took out bushwhackers and started hacking through the woods trying to create some foreign trail to get to God knows where, and we're lost. And we're lost, and because we're lost, other people are now lost. They're following behind us thinking we're going somewhere, and really we're not. We're just walking around in the woods, lost as all can be, scratching up beside the bears going, hey man, how do we get out of here? Where's God in all this? Could you please give us some direction? At daily fellowship. They had daily fellowship. Did you see that? They had daily fellowship. I'm not making this up. These aren't my points. These are biblical. They had daily fellowship with one another. You know what? Most of us go home. We don't see none of these people no more. The person, look around yourself. See, I don't know that person. I don't know that person. I don't know that person. I don't see them ever. But they had daily fellowship with one another. They were in communication with one another all the time. Hey man, we're going up. We're gonna go to that plate thing. Yeah. Now we all can't be, all of us can't do it with one another. But there ought to be a community. There ought to be a Peter, James, and John in your life. There ought to be a close group of us that's you run with. You run with. So when it all hits the fan, you're like, hey, I need you to pray. I need some of this. I need some encouragement. The enemy's saying this. Could you help me? Can you lift me up while I'm here? They had daily fellowship with gladness. Please, write this one down. Please, hallelujah, praise your name, Jesus. Write this one down. With gladness. Somebody get happy in church. They were happy. Angry Christians befuddle me. I'm confused when I look at angry, bitter, sour-faced Christians. I look at you, Kirkwood, and I'm like, what's the matter with you? Why are you so angry and unhappy? You should be happy. Do you not? Don't Jesus make you happy? Jesus makes me happy. Man, I had a moment of joy earlier. I'm like, whoa. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Sometimes he makes me so happy, I'm like, tears come down my face. Thank you, Jesus. It's so good. But you should be happy. We should be the happiest people on the planet. The happiest people on the planet we should be. Don't be an angry Christian. That don't make no sense. Joy was characteristic of the early church. Joy was characteristic. It was characteristic. It should be characteristic today. Be happy. Get happy. Simplicity. Simplicity actually means singleness of heart. They had a singleness of heart. What was their singleness of heart? Expanding the Christ. Expanding Christ. What was the singleness of heart? Expanding the kingdom for Christ. What's the singleness of your heart? What is it? Think about it right now. What's the single thing that drives you and wakes you up and keeps you going right now? What is it? You got to get rid of that. That's not it. If it's not the kingdom, if it's not Christ, it's not right. Or we're never going to experience the Lord adding to the church daily, those who are saved. And then lastly, the result, what was it? Revival. The result was revival. I opened a story telling you about a trip we took. Now here, on this trip, we got down at the bottom of this valley. We left the trail. Mistake number one. We left the trail and decided we were going to go sightseeing somewhere. So we climbed down to the bottom where the river is. We thought we'd play around in the water. And when you get down there, there's boulders and rocks everywhere. And now suddenly we look up out of this valley, and the clouds, they are getting dark. And now it hits us. It starts to sprinkle. And now we're like, oh dear Lord Jesus, this gorge is about to fill with water. We're in danger. Everything's slippery. Then we look over at Adrian, and Adrian's acting funny. Now Adrian's he's diabetic. Forgot to bring his medicine. So now we're down in the bottom of this gorge, down in the deep valley, starting to rain. This thing's starting to swell, and Adrian is sick, and he needs his medicine. And we don't know where we're at. We don't have any idea where we're at. And so I'm like, look, hey guys, I'm going straight up the mountain. Troy, you're never going to make it. When I say straight up the mountain, I mean, there wasn't no switchbacking. Because this kind of mountain was just straight up. It was like, just take the wind out of your sails in 10 steps. But I was like, this is bad. I got to get out of this valley, and I got to get up, and I got to find the trail. This is one thing I knew. I knew that if I just climbed up, if I just went straight up, I was going to come across the trail. And then once I got to the trail, I was going to follow the signs on the trail that would lead me back to the camp where I could go get some medicine for Adrian, and I can get back to the ledge and scream to them and tell them where I'm at. So that's what I did. I ran straight up the mountain, got to camp, went back over there, and I'm screaming as loud as I can. They can barely hear it. Barely hear it. Now suddenly it gets louder and louder. Keep screaming. I'm over here. I'm screaming. I'm over here. And so little by little, they're climbing up out of the gorge. Here it is. Here it is. We've got to pay attention to our mission. We got to find camp, and we got to get medicine. We got to get back to the trail, church. We got to get back to Ephesians 4:12. 4:11 and 12. We've got to get back there. We got to pay attention to what the master laid out, and we got to begin to operate accordingly. Because there's people down in the valley who need medicine. And the storm, the clouds are getting dark. They're getting dark. The ground is hard, and it requires apostolic authority to break it up. Yeah. We can't expect our pastor to carry all the groceries in. My wife, she'll go grocery shopping, and she'll come home, and we'll be sitting on the couch. Now, I double dog dare you to stay sitting on the couch as soon as she comes through the door with her hands full of groceries. You better not just sit there. You think, I'm gonna go get the groceries, then I'm going to unload the car, and then I'm going to put them in the fridge? We'll get the groceries, right? That's what we would do. That's what anybody who's a part of a family would do. They would go help her get the groceries and then go into the kitchen and help put them away. But what we've done to our pastors all over is we said, you go get the food, you bring it back, we're going to sit here and wait, and then you're going to cook it, and then you're going to feed it to us, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to leave, and we're going to be happy about it. And then, you know what? We're not even going to pay you for the meal. But we're going to give you all the work. We're going to give you the work of the apostle. We're going to give you the work of the prophet. We're going to give you the work of the evangelist. We're going to give you the work of the pastor and the teacher. We're going to give it all to you and expect you to do it all when God says, Scripture's clear. I gave some to be, and he listened. Maybe we'll get to prophet and the rest later. But tonight, I pray that I've awakened your apostolic authority. That individually, you have to expand the kingdom individually. Then it expands corporately. Then it knocks down these walls and it expands. You go to hard ground. We have to lay the foundations of the cross deeper in our hearts. We have to expand the kingdom in our lives, personally and corporately. And we have to get the medicine to those who are weak so they can make it out of the valley. Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, I pray tonight that for everyone here, they would consider themselves expanders of the kingdom after this. That your apostles who walked with you were an example to us. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of us. The same power that raised you from the dead, Jesus, and gave life to them is the same power that gives life to us. It's the same Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead. It's the same Spirit. I pray, God, that every one of us would be responsible for the authority to expand the kingdom as missionaries to the world. That we would be the ones who jump out of the plane first for you, who lead by courage, who lead with fervent faith, full of excitement, full of wonder. I bless these tonight. I break the ground of hardness in their life. I declare with my spiritual shovel, and I dig tonight, and I break up the hard ground and deep, deep, deep down in their lives. I lay the foundation. Every one of our lives tonight, we dig deep and we lay the foundation. And the first thing we plant in the foundation is the cross of Christ. Build our lives from there, Jesus. We return, Lord. May we be ever mindful of the indicators on this narrow way of Christ. It's a narrow way. So we focus on the indicators. We bless you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, on your way out tonight, we didn't receive the offering. So if you could, make your checks payable to CNC. You got cash there. You can give them in the envelopes. On the way out, could you give? God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let him talk through you.